fallen and learn very much. So glad you've come this morning as we pick up our study on the prophecy of Daniel. Now, Colin asked how many messages I had, and I mistook him because I indicated 7. Fortunately for you, maybe for me, it's only 6. Beginning this morning, and we're going to start in at chapter 7. If you were with us earlier in the year, you'll know that we came through chapter 6 back on the 14th of June, and that all of the topics are listed on the back of the bookmark. If you don't have a bookmark, please raise your hand and one will be given to you. Aldert, this young man right at the very front. Thank you. If all goes well, I hope to follow that schedule for the 6 meetings that are my responsibility. And I hope that you'll be able to join us. You know, there's nothing more encouraging, and I know I speak for all the fellows here who have the opportunity to speak. There's nothing more encouraging for a speaker than when people come along to hear. The reverse is also true. It can be very discouraging if you find you're just preaching to a group of pews. But thank you for coming this morning. It's a joy to have you here, and I just pray that the Spirit of God will take His Word and bless it to us. If you've been reading with us in our public reading or in your private reading, the book of Daniel, I know there's one thing for sure. You're confused. And I feel the same. And I have spent over a year on this book and devoted a lot of my study time to it. But I confess that there are many sections and words and phrases that I just don't understand. And the interesting thing is, when you take the commentary off yourself, you'll find that many of those who have written these nice, thick books, they have problems too. So what do we do? Well, we take the Holy Word of God, read it as we can, and with our hearts open to the leading of the Spirit, just pray that He'll guide us to the best of our ability. So, we're looking at chapter 7. Have you ever wondered, I don't need to ask it as a question, I know you have, whatever is happening on this planet? Is everything out of control? It sure seems that way, doesn't it? A popular writer a few years ago wrote a book he entitled, Whatever is Happening on Planet Earth. And he went on to list a number of things that were, and then to try and enlighten us on some of them. So, with the image on the screen, please, we'll continue our study. Events are moving very, very rapidly. I thought the other day as I was driving past GM plant on Ontario Street, remember so clearly when there were over 7,000 men employed there. They tell me now it's just a shell. But not only locally, but economically across this country and around the world, things just seem to be going from bad to worse. I know that we've all no doubt been impressed with the Occupy process. And they started out, they were going to occupy Wall Street, and then they were going to occupy Bay Street. Well, back about a week or so ago in the National Post, there was an excellent map. Problem is, it's just so small. And I didn't have an opportunity to have it enlarged so I could put it on the screen. But on it, you can maybe just see the black areas. Those are areas wherein, on this planet, times of unrest are taking place. And it just seems that government They just don't want to be satisfied with the present government. We saw what happened in the Middle East, when right across that area of the planet, why governments were shaken and brought down. Well, it's all in the plan. It's all in this book. And we'll see just a little bit of it this morning. So try and stick with me as we look at this passage. Remember that the man who wrote the book was led by God to do so. His name was Daniel. And his name simply means, "My judge is God." He was going under the direction of the one and only God. He was true to his God. He was a man of prayer. He started out as a teen who prayed, and he went into his early 90s, having come through the government of Babylon, working in the courts of the country. And what did he do? He prayed. And beloved child of God, as far as I'm concerned, what you and I need today, more than anything else, is a life of prayer. We can't say, "Well, I couldn't pray today because of Joe Blow or Dora Dumm or somebody else." The point is this: prayer is my responsibility. And if I'm not praying, there's only one person to blame. Let us be men and women who know what it is to pray. In the six chapters that we have covered very quickly, and there's so much in each one of these chapters, those chapters were primarily historical. We've reached the seventh, and from this point on, the Spirit of God makes somewhat of a change, and we'll be involved with the prophetical aspects of the book. Interestingly, Daniel served a number of monarchs. He interpreted their dreams. When no one else could, they called on Daniel, the man who had been taken captive from Jerusalem. Taken captive, I add, as a teenager. So we'll look at these events, and this morning as we begin our reading in chapter 7, if you're reading from one of the chapel Bibles, you'll find our reading on page 787. Now, that's a new King James Version, and it's an excellent one. I enjoy it. But I'll be reading from the authorized text of King James of centuries ago. Little old-fashioned, as Brian mentioned on Sunday, but so be it. I'm old-fashioned and I enjoy the book, so you'll forgive me if I use this rendering, but I hope that you'll be able to pick up the theme from whichever book you're reading. We begin chapter 7, verse 1. And what I plan to do, this chapter is divided into three portions. And I'll read the first portion and comment on it. And then we'll move to the second and do the same. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, saith unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard. Now get this, which had upon his back four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now imagine all that in your mind. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his forehorn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and that his hair like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. I think this would be a good time to pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in all of our weakness, we just commit this next 30 minutes to thee. Please be with, guide and direct us. We pray for your glory. In our Savior's worthy name we pray. Amen. The three divisions I'm enjoying of the chapter are these. Verses 1 to 8, we have a vision of world history. Maybe you're saying, well, I sure didn't see it. Well, I hope before the message is over, you have. Verses 9 to 14, the prophet has a vision of heaven. And thirdly, 15 to 28, a vision of saints on earth. A vision, then, of world history. In chapter 2, God sent a troubling dream to King Belshazzar, in which the nations were represented by various metals. And that image, the artist's likeness of it, is on the screen. I'm indebted to my dear friend Shane Reed, who has done some work for me in this area. In fact, he did this image, and I think he has done an excellent job. You'll notice that the head of the image is of gold. And as Belshazzar thought of this huge image, which he wanted to see erected on a plain near his residence, it was going to be 90 feet high. And when the people came by, they were to cry out notes of worship and praise to King Belshazzar. Well, that was not in God's plan. But God uses this to show the four major empires of the world. And you'll notice the head is of gold. And that spoke of Babylon. Then we move down and come to Medo-Persia and so on. Babylon was gold. Medo-Persia, the chest and the arms, were of silver. And then coming down further into the midsection, or the waist, the stomach area, was made of brass. And finally, were made of silver. Medo-Persia up here in the upper portion was made of silver. Then Greece, it was made of bronze. And You'll notice the duration of each of the kingdoms. And then finally, there was the kingdom of Rome, which was extremely powerful. Legs were made of iron. Notice the length of them. It was a long period of time that Rome ruled. And the feet were of both iron and clay. Those two don't hold together. And that's exactly what's happening, I think, or the preview to what will happen in the coming days. Later in our study, in fact tonight, chapter 7, we will be looking at another presentation of the kingdoms. And this time, they'll be in animal form. And to me, it's most fascinating. The history of these Gentile kingdoms were very dramatic. And not only dramatic, they were demonic. And the whole entire presentation of the four empires will come to a close with a terrifying individual who will rule over the world called the Antichrist. We'll learn a little bit about him this evening, and then again further in our study, we'll learn more about this demonically driven individual. It was in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, back in the year 553 BCE. So to be politically correct, it was before the Common Era. No longer do we see the form before Christ. We've now managed to take that out of the dating system. And so in the year 554, before the Common Era, 14 years after the fall of Babylon, that's when Daniel had this dream. And it's interesting. He has, in our previous studies, interpreted the dreams of other people. But now, he's having a dream that the Lord has sent his way. And notice what he sees. Verse 1, in my dream and visions, while he was on his bed, he spake and said, I saw, verse 2, in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Now, the great sea is the great sea of that area. It's the Mediterranean. So, in his dream, he sees the Mediterranean in foment. We mentioned earlier in one of our studies that often in Scripture, when the Word of God speaks of the sea, it's really speaking of a sea of people, likening the sea of liquid consistency to a sea of people. And if ever there was a day when the picture of the sea represents the people, that day is today. As I've already shown you through this very small and difficult to understand map, the whole world is in foment. If you get a morning paper, as I do, take a look at the first page, and you'll see strife and contention. Take a look at the second. You can go right through the whole issue, and there's nothing but problems and problems and more problems. And so that's the way it is. And when Daniel looked on the Mediterranean, that's exactly what he saw. It was a sea in foment. Interestingly, the four winds from heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from everyone. Everyone was different. And these beasts come up out of the sea representing the various kingdoms of the world. This was certainly, as far as Daniel was concerned, something that was troublesome and he found hard to understand. As far as you and I are concerned, living this far along in human history and having the advantage of history, the record of history, and the direction of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, some of these things become a little clearer to us. In chapter 7, God views the same kingdoms as vicious animals, and here we see them. The history of the Gentile kingdoms closes, incidentally, in a dramatic fashion under the power of God. And we'll discuss that in a subsequent study between now and a week from Tuesday. But the scene that opens now is Daniel has seen the four quarters of the Mediterranean in constant foment. As one reads the description, he's inclined to go back to the second psalm. And let me read the first few verses to you. And as I do, ask yourself, do these verses describe our present worldwide situation? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. They had a big council meeting in Europe. Just this past week, the 20 nations, G20 nations, and against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, this was maybe not their objective, but their objective is to try and bring order out of chaos, and they're unable to do it. But David said that centuries and centuries ago. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against them. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. What do they want to do? They want to get rid of all godly restraint. And that's the objective. One can take the various sins that they have changed their laws to accommodate now, so that what was sin years ago is no longer sin. It's accepted as a way of life, but not as far as God is concerned. And so they're going to change the laws, but there's one law that will never change, and it's in this book. And this book says, what? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. And that's exactly what is happening today, and the intensity of which is going to increase as the age rolls along. And so, as far as our society is concerned, and certainly today, there is no peace within it. To the sight of that churning sea, Daniel saw four ferocious beasts representing the four major empires of the world. Babylon is the first. And that we met in our study of the statue. It had power and strength and wealth and swiftness. Interestingly, the wings that gave it some strength had been clipped. And there will be maybe three reasons for that. I just mentioned them briefly. Some feel that this refers to a period of insanity that Nebuchadnezzar went through, and his wings were clipped as far as his effectiveness as a ruler were concerned. Second possibility was that there was deep deterioration within the empire, and so its strength was being decreased. Its beastly character had given away, really, to a more humane conduct, as Belshazzar went through his loss of memory, and then it was restored. You remember, there was a period of time he roamed as a beast on all four through the pasture. But then his strength and his wisdom returned. Notice in verse 5, if you will, and behold, another beast, like unto a bear. So the first beast that we meet was that of a lion representing the Empire of Babylon. The second is a bear representing the Medo-Persia Empire. And this was a strong conglomerate of two nations that formed a great union. And it suggested that there was the bear had a kind of a not a stoop, but he was inclined toward the one side. And the suggestion there is that Persia would outlast Medes, and Persia would be the stronger. He has three in the mouth of this bear. And I'm just so sorry I don't have that image tonight, today. I hope I will tonight. You'll see that there are three bones in his mouth. And the suggestion that has been made there is that these three bones in the mouth of the grizzly represented the three kingdoms that had been defeated by it. The kingdom of Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, which had preceded the Medes and the Persians, represented by that bear. And so God, in his accuracy and in his knowledge, he knows that there will be four Gentile empires. They will all come along in their due order, and he knew exactly how they would act and react. But then we come to the third, and it's Greece. And as we'll see, Greece in our writing, in our text, is seen as a fast-moving leopard and of great strength, cunning, and agility. She has four wings, and she is out to conquer. She was dealt a serious blow in a battle in 604 B.C., and yet she kept her strength. And under the great leader, Alexander the Great, he conquered all the world he could conquer. And story has it that when he had conquered it all, he wept because there was nothing more that he could conquer. But the interesting thing is that as far as Alexander is concerned, although he traveled far and faster, and the wings on the back of the image would be indicative of that, he, nevertheless, he came to an untimely end. And he did so at the age of 32. He had conquered every land that there was to be conquered. He was in charge. But at 32, one night, as he celebrated the victory of one of his admirals, the wine was passed, and he was given one that was extremely strong and powerful. He took it in one gulp, gave out one dreadful cry, and was taken to his bed. He never got off it. He still had plans to go back into Egypt and bring it under greater submission. But he never got out of his bed. And at 32 years of age, Alexander died. How solemn. As I read that, I couldn't help but think, you know, each one of us is going to have that experience someday. They came to the great men, men of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and now the great Alexander, the all-powerful, the greatly feared man. But God said, in effect, there's a date on my calendar. It's circled, and that's the last one you'll have. And I believe, beloved, it's the same with you and me. We don't know. I picked up the newspaper last night, Friday night, and looked down the obituaries. And one of the names that was listed there was a young man. Well, he's my age, and he just passed away. But we were young men together. I remember him being in the youth group at Brockview, or Pound Road Gospel Hall, as we called it. We had two youth groups, one there and one in Queenston Street. Boyd Nicholson and I were responsible for them. And during a series of gospel meetings, I remember that man accepting the Lord as his Savior. Sadly, he went on for a while, but then he dropped away. But there was the article, same age as myself, but he's gone. And I wondered if he really and truly trusted Christ. I hope he did. But my point is this, regardless of age, regardless of accomplishments, the day's going to come and each one of us is going to die. Who was it said there's only two things for sure, death and taxes? Tragically, that's the case. Is each one here this morning ready to die? Somebody asked me yesterday, on the cruise we went through a Category 2 hurricane, and it was interesting to say the least. And I was asked, what did you think about when you were back in your cabin and you were going through that storm? I thought, I'm so glad my soul is saved. And if I go to the bottom of this Atlantic Ocean, I go to be with Christ. And then I thought further. I wonder if God's speaking to anybody on this ship tonight. Because there were some folks that really freaked out. And it was a scary experience. The tablecloths were going with the china right off the table. The head waiter told us he'd sailed for 29 years and he'd never been in a storm like that. I was so glad my soul was saved. How about you? It may not be that kind of an experience you'll have. You might just be walking down the street and drop like that. Friend of mine, make sure. It's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, what? You got it. The judgment God meets, as we will see, with men and with nations. And so, Alexander was taken. An interesting thing followed that experience, and there was no one man with the strength that Alexander had to take control of the nations. So we'll see tonight, I hope, on the image, that the leopard has four heads. By accident? No. There were four generals that rose to take his place, and they were assigned various areas. But they couldn't govern like him. And so it was just a matter of time before, in the year 168, before Christ, that the nation just fades away. As God deals with nations, he does with men. And someday in St. Catherine's, nobody will have a clue who Arnett McEntee is, was, or who you were. We come, we live, we go into eternity. But where? I want to ask you this morning, as lovingly as I know how, are you saved? Are you really saved? Is Christ your Savior? You realized you were a sinner, repented of your sins, and turned to the Lord Jesus for everlasting salvation. Well then, along comes the fourth and most ferocious type of a beast up to this point. He's a lion. He's the Lion of Rome. His metal represents his strength is that of iron. And a beast it was, as far as this nation was concerned. But we'll notice that there are a number of horns on this figure, and his lengthy legs indicate the length of his rule, and the Caesars went about crushing all that they could find. I've enjoyed reading a book to which I have made reference previously. It's entitled Murder at Golgotha. Sober-heading, but it's true. My Savior, they murdered him. Call it crucifixion, call it what you want. They murdered him, and they nailed him to the cross. And there was more than one day. The Romans crucified more than 2,000 people. It became so serious that they ran out of wood. And so what they did was that they would select a particular tree, cut off its top, and then the one to be crucified carried the cross member to that tree. And in the words of Peter, you hung him on a tree. Was that what they did with the Lord Jesus? We don't know for sure, but it could well have been. He was nailed to the tree for you and for me. And think of it, if you haven't before, do so this moment. There's a man in the glory. He bears the wound marks of Calvary, hands and feet. He died for you. And if that truth has never gripped your soul and drawn you in love to Christ because of your sinnership, Lord Jesus, I realize if I got what I deserved, I'd die and go to hell. But he loved you. His wounded hands prove it. His feet and his spear riven side, the thorn crown brow, all adequate testimony that he died for you and he died for me on that cross at Calvary. How wonderful that he died that you might live and have everlasting life. And so, hurrying over the balance of the chapter, we see in verse, it says 9 to 14, a view of the world in constant turmoil and strife under the tyrannical leadership of not only these men, but in the Antichrist who will follow them. Satan moves and motivates them now under the control of God. Didn't you find it interesting? I'm sure you did if you thought at all. When the powers in the Middle East went down like dominoes, one after another, and now they all say they want democracy. What kind of a democracy? They don't know. But they want something different than they had. And now, numbering in the teens, that number of nations has come down. What? You might not agree with me, but I believe with all my heart that there will be a form of government that will be united around the world. And when the Antichrist puts his foot on the sod and begins to call the shots, why, the government's already in place. And the currency, the euro in Europe, in which there are already nations considering yet adopting the euro so that there will be a common currency. It's just all going to fall into his lap because Satan's behind it by the permissive will of God to accomplish his purpose to bring the Antichrist on the planet to reign and rule for 7 years and then to be dramatically destroyed and cast into the lake of fire by an all-powerful God. It's going to happen. Wake up, dear child of God. Read your Bible. Watch the news. Read the newspaper. And you'll see the two are coming together just like that, under the control of our God. So, he sees a vision in heaven, and he sees in heaven, behold, in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair and his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. What a sight! A stream of fire proceeding out of it is issued forth before, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. What's God going to do? He's going to judge the nations, all those boys, and all the damage they did. He's going to judge them. But he's going to judge you if you don't know Christ. He'll judge all men who don't know Christ. And so what a judgment will take place. And so he sees this one, the Ancient of Days. I'm not going to go into an elaborate discussion of him, But there is no question in my mind, this is God Almighty. This is His great name. He's the Ancient of Days. Back before time ever was, He was there. And He is clothed in white. His hair is white, indicative of His purity. And He's going to reign and rule. And did you see, He sets the, it says, I beheld, verse 9, I beheld to the thrones were cast down. There's a better rendering for that. And it is simply this, I beheld till the thrones were put in place. And so there are thrones that will accompany the authoritative leadership of the Ancient of Days, Almighty God, who occupies them. That's one of the unknowns of Daniel. But they're there. And there they are to observe the accuracy of the judicial process that takes place from this one who occupies. I knew this was going to happen. It's 2:52. But I don't want to prolong this. I want to say this. Notice verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near of them, unto them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. He goes on to talk about the four beasts. You'll have to read this passage this afternoon and trust and pray that in the goodness of God, he'll open it to your heart. I'll maybe try and summarize in a paragraph or two this evening what we have there in that passage. But it's a weary, elderly Daniel, and he's perplexed. All that he has seen, he's wondering about, can't understand it. Daniel, if you can't, how can I? Well, in the goodness of God, I think the Lord enables us with our limited capacity, plus the empowering of the Spirit of God, to understand some of these things that our great God had in mind. So, may we come back tonight and pray that the Lord will give us help for the balance of the chapter 7. Father, we bow and give thanks for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We praise Thee and rejoice in the fact that we serve an everlasting God. The one that's going to laugh at men as they say that they'll get rid of the bonds that bind, and He'll destroy them. Father, we don't want to be a part of that, so we've accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, as we trust each and every one here has. We commit ourselves now to Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.